Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn on the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this special day. We remember this great event, our future depending on this event. Lord, this is just a great day to celebrate your resurrection. Now, God, speak to our hearts and help us to be better Christians because we're here today. To accomplish this task, we need you to anoint our pastor with thy Holy Spirit so he can speak to us and we'll hear from you to heaven, from heaven today. And Father, if there's somebody in this room this morning that does not know this resurrected Jesus personally, I pray before they leave this room today, they would trust him as their Savior. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated.
As you're being seated, let me dispense to you quickly our cell phone warning here in our church. We sort of handle it differently. If someone's cell phone goes off in church, we tell God that they don't get to go to heaven. So please make sure it is turned off or to vibrate. That will help us tremendously. And God listens to us, so be very careful. That will help us a lot. Please listen very carefully now. At the tomb, that first day of the week. Now you understand the Jewish calendar is different than ours. Our first day of the week is Monday. Their first day of the week is Sunday. And their day went from sundown to sundown instead of midnight to midnight. When they come to the tomb on the first day of the week as the dawn of the morning, in other words, they came there Sunday morning. May I say to you this morning, that's why one of the main reasons why we meet on Sundays. We're not Sabbatarians. We don't meet on Sabbath, Saturday, because Jesus rose on the first day of the week. In the Bible, if you look it up carefully, you'll find that the New Testament church followed that principle. They met on the first day of the week. And so that's why we do that. But on the first day of the week, that Sunday morning, they came together, these two ladies came to the tomb. They came there to see if Jesus' body was buried properly. There was a sepulcher. They didn't know exactly how he was buried. Sepulcher is an above-ground thing. We would call it a mausoleum. It's a place where a man's body had never been laid before. There's a huge stone was rolled in front of it. They didn't know that either. But they came and they brought spices and things to anoint his body and things. They were there. Now listen carefully. They were there when Jesus was crucified. You back up just a few chapters before the end of any of the Gospels here, you'll see at the crucifixion there was Mary. These two Marys were at the cross. They sat there with Jesus' mother and they watched him die. They saw him cry out and say, "It is finished." And they saw a soldier come and take a spear and poke it into his side near the left side here and rupture the pericardium, and blood and water came out. And they knew Jesus was dead. That was no question. They weren't just people who were at the cross. They were also, these two ladies were people who followed Jesus through his life and his ministry. They were very close to him. When they came to the tomb that morning, they came out of respect to his body placed there. They came to anoint his body and things, and as they came, that third morning, they found something quite different than what they expected. The Bible says the stone was rolled away. People say or think that they rolled the stone away, or the stone was rolled away so Jesus could come out. He was already out. They rolled the stone away to show that he wasn't there. When they came to this place of Christ's burial, they didn't see a body wrapped in a in linen cloth with a 100-pound weight of spices in it, and soldiers gathered around it. When they came to the tomb, the stone was rolled away and it was empty. They saw two angels there, and the message that they received was, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? Come see the place where the Lord lay. Now go tell his disciples he's risen from the dead, and go on to Galilee and he'll meet you over there." But here's what I want to talk to you about this morning very briefly. In Matthew 28 and verse number 8, it says these two godly ladies. Now listen, two ladies who were at the cross and saw him die. Two ladies who were with him as he preached and carried out his ministry and were there, kind of right-hand people to help him in his life. These weren't just casual observers now. These were people that loved the Lord. They turned around and walked away from an empty tomb. And it says in verse number 8, please, it says, "And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy." What an unusual combination of emotions. That word fear there doesn't just mean they were scared. It means they were frightened deeply. Fear, great fear. The Bible says fear and great joy. And how could you be scared and happy at the same time? But they were. They turned and walked away from the tomb, and those two godly ladies who saw Jesus die come to the empty tomb, come to the tomb and find that he is not there. Angels announce that he has risen, and then they have this conflict of emotions, if you want to call it that, as they turn and walk away. And I want to talk to you this morning about why fear and great joy at the resurrection of Christ. Especially these two ladies. Because I guarantee you this now, there's no question about faith and believing. They know it's real. The tomb is empty. Oh, by the way, 2,000 years later, the tomb is still empty. Jesus has risen from the dead. He is alive. And they turn around. And the first reaction, the Bible says, it seems to be they have fear. And as I said a moment ago, it's not just a little bit of fear, but exceeding fear, fright, almost a terror in their minds. Why? Well, first of all, the fear is there because everything is now different. Death did not hold Jesus. Death did not hold Jesus. They saw him die on the cross. When that spear was thrust up into his side and blood and water came out, they knew he was dead. They stood there and the soldiers looked up. Those soldiers had crucified thousands of people in their lifetime. They knew what it was to see someone die on a cross. 30-some thousand people were crucified during the lifetime of Jesus Christ there in Palestine. And then they knew what that meant. They had come to break the legs of the others on the cross to get them to die quickly. And they didn't break Jesus' legs because they could see he was dead. So they knew it. There's no question they knew that Christ was dead. And when they come to an empty tomb, all of a sudden now he is alive. And now they know that Jesus' resurrection has changed everything that they knew about life and death. And ladies and gentlemen, 2,000 years later, Jesus Christ's resurrection changes everything we know about life and death. I always wonder sometimes people, and being a pastor and traveling a bit, I've talked to people on airplanes and different places, and they'll always say, "Well, you're a man of faith, then what do you think about life after death?" And I say, "Well, what I think doesn't matter. What the Bible says is absent from the body, present with the Lord." We know something, ladies and gentlemen. We know that the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who was certainly, most definitely, scientifically, medically, and every other ickily you could think of, was most certainly dead, and after 3 days and three nights, he rose from the dead. That changes everything now. That means that this life is not all that there is. This is not all there's going to be. No, not as far as I'm concerned. I believe that when you die, you're dead, and that's all there is to it. There is more proof that Jesus Christ rose from the dead than that you're alive today. So if you want factual information about what's happening on the other side of this life, I can assure you Jesus Christ's resurrection changed everything. Things were all different for them now. His resurrection still makes everything different. By the way, his resurrection proves that Jesus is not like any other man who ever walked this earth. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 4, the Bible says he is proved to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead. When Jesus Christ stepped out of that tomb after 3 days and three nights, he stepped into a class all his own. Nobody like Jesus now. Don't put him in a class with Muhammad and with Buddha. Don't put him in a class with all these other so-called religious leaders. No way. Every one of them, most certainly, ladies and gentlemen, is still dead today. You can go to places where their bodies lie, and you can go to the places where their remains are, and people still do it, and they make pilgrimages to go to these places, holy sites that they call them, and they're holy to them, and I understand that. But see, we can't do that for Jesus Christ. Only place we can take you today is to an empty tomb and show you that Jesus Christ is alive. He stepped out of that that tomb very much alive. Very much dead when he went in, very much dead when he comes out. Things are different now for them. Their fear is that this has changed everything, what they understood about life and death. And there's fear. The Bible said there was fear because death is now different. Someone defined death once a long time ago as this. That's all it is. Just as much as I would step through that doorway and walk into another room, as simply as you open a door and step into another place, so it is with death. So there really is life after death. So this life is not all that there is. Maybe these ladies had just kind of come to think, well, when you live, you die, and when you die, that's it, and that's all there is to it. You say, well, Pastor, that's what I choose to believe. Choose to believe it all you want. But listen to me. 2 seconds after you're dead, you're going to change what you think. I was talking to a man one day about that issue of life and death, and he goes, well, I think that, and I don't remember what his particular wrinkle was. I've talked to so many people. One guy, he believed in reincarnation, that you die and you go out, you come back in another life as something else, and that sort of thing. And I always thought, the Bible says it's appointed unto a man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Another fellow was giving me something else. As I recall, this man said, well, look, I believe when you die, you're dead, and that's all there is to it. I said, okay, then let's look at it this way. Let's say that you're right and I'm wrong. No, I changed it. And I said, let's say you're right and the Bible's wrong. When you die, we're dead, and that's it. So when you die and you're dead and there's nothing else, that's all there is. We're never going to know the difference. But sir, I said, the Bible says that when you die, there is, in the next moment, you're into eternity, either in heaven or in hell. I said, if I'm right and what I believe the Bible says is right and you're wrong, you're going to make a huge mistake. But it's an eternal mistake. Not just a lifetime mistake. Not just a here and now mistake. By the way, met very few older people who didn't believe in life after death. Most of them are young people who think they have most of their life ahead of them. And I hope that they do. But the truth of the matter is this. When Jesus Christ stepped out of that tomb, death is now different. It's totally different. The concept, the thought, what death is now is totally different. That means it's not the end of the road. It isn't, after all, that's all that there is, and this is life all as all that we know. His resurrection proves that through Christ, you and I can see death conquered. So the Stout family is here today. Their daughter, Lorene, is here. Lori's family. And I see some other loved ones here, I believe, are here for that and for the service that's tomorrow. You know what it'd be like to come to a service like that for a dear lady who knew Christ like Lori did? Come to a service like that and just stand up here and say, oh, well, that was her life and that's all there is. Say, well, that's comforting words for people of faith, but in reality, no, that's not comforting words of people of faith. It's a confident understanding that Jesus Christ conquered sin and death and hell. He punched a hole through death big enough to take everyone who by faith trusts him for their salvation. And when Lori drew her last breath that day, she drew her next breath in heaven. Just like that. Yeah, and but no wonder the Bible says to comfort one another with these words. No wonder the Bible gives us, you can be a skeptic if you want, and I've found out that skeptics, all it takes to be a skeptic is a mouth. It's all it takes. You just have to know how to criticize something, how to speak against something. You know how to spout a little philosophy. But you come and see me when the moment comes that you're about to leave this life. Met very few. One man in 35 years of ministry have I ever seen. At one time did I see one man turn Christ down on his deathbed. And in his last moments, he said no and stepped into forever. Every one of them, and most every one of them, I've seen them say yes to Christ and settle this thing. See, death is now different. Their fear must be, you know what, then that's all, this is not all there is. We can come to the cemetery and go to a place and visit a place where a loved one's body is laid, but we know that that is not all that there is. And they had fear because they knew they were now different. See, they sit and listen to Jesus when he preached. And Jesus said, for instance, he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Jesus said, I go there to prepare a place for you. And if I go there and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am there, ye may be also. He was talking about heaven. And Jesus said one day he would go to this place and prepare us a place called heaven. And then he said in that same statement, he would come back and take us to be with himself. So their fear must have been, oh, you know what? That means it's all true. Everything he said is true. All of it. You know, Jesus preached 14 sermons on life after death. 13 of them were about hell. One about heaven, the one I just quoted to you, John chapter 14, verse 1 to 6. That they must have walked away and said, and that means everything else he told us was true. That means it's all true. Heaven, hell, all of it. Everything he said about life, everything he said about this life, it's all true. It must have put some fear in them about the thought. But wait a minute. And then the next breath or the next instant or maybe the next step, maybe they turned around, looked behind them, and saw an empty tomb. And then the Bible says, from fear, fright, there was great joy. See, they loved Jesus. They loved him. They sat with him. They talked to him. They were faithful ladies who served and helped in so many ways. They were at that cross. They saw the horrible suffering death of Jesus Christ. They saw it. They saw where they had stripped him naked and beat him like an animal till he couldn't even tell he was a human being anymore. And they took and drove nails through his hands and bent his knees and crossed his ankles and drove a spike down through his ankles and hung him by his body weight from that cross. And they watched him with swollen, cracked lips pull himself up for every breath that he would take. They saw all of that. They saw the death of Jesus Christ. They saw it. They saw him draw his last breath and die. And no doubt when they went to that tomb that morning, their hearts were broken. Their Savior they loved had died and was gone. And then they come to an empty tomb and a stone is rolled away. And angels stand and say, you know what? He is not here. He is risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay. In John's gospel, the Bible says the disciples who came later would look in and they see the burial cloth in which he was wrapped was all wadded up, etc. But the little napkin they would put over their face and wrap it, that napkin was taken and folded very neatly and lay at the end of the place where Jesus lay. See, in the Old Testament days, excuse me, New Testament days, when the master sat at a table to have a meal with his family, and servants would serve them, if he had to get up and leave the table for a moment, he would take his napkin, and if he was done, he would just simply drop it on the plate or just pile it there as he got it up and walked away. However, if he knew he was going to come back to finish the rest of that meal and return, he would fold the napkin and lay it next to his plate so the servants would know he was going to come again. Jesus, even in his resurrection, was telling them, I folded the napkin, I'm coming back. I will return, I'm coming again. You see, oh my friend, don't you see how their fear turned to great joy? The Savior that they knew was not dead, he is alive. Thank both you Methodists, I appreciate that this morning. Hey, he is alive, my friend. 2,000 years later, it's still good news. 2,000, we sang that first song, lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior. Heard a preacher say years ago, first time as a boy he heard that song, he thought they were saying gravy. Lo, in the, we're Baptists, we think food issues. Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus, no. Lo, in the grave he lay, and there he was, and then up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. Hell and Satan have trembled. Death no longer has power. Jesus Christ is alive. That fear was turned to great joy because now their Savior is alive. Did you talk to him today? The Savior is alive. Did you call on his name? The Savior is alive. Did you think about this, ladies and gentlemen, that as I mentioned a moment ago, Jesus Christ is like no other? Jesus is alive. Oh, great joy this morning. Great joy also because their hope was alive. Since Jesus conquered sin and death, then there's hope for anything, I said anything, that we face in life. Some years later, a great Christian named the Apostle Paul would kind of spout his testimony or his philosophy of life. And here was Paul's philosophy. He said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Paul said, I want to know the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. I want to see that working in my life. You know, ladies and gentlemen, the amazing thing about it is this. That crucified, risen Savior, Jesus Christ, can still change a person's life today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5:17, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You come to Christ, accept Him as your personal Savior. You are a new creature. If you'll follow the Word of God and let the Bible work in your heart and your life, old things will go, new things will come. That's an amazing, that's the power of resurrection. That means Jesus Christ, He's risen from the dead. That power that raised Jesus from the dead can raise your life from the dead, can raise your family, your marriage, your relationships, your heart, your hope. It's all there, all the power that they need. So their fear is turned to great joy because now they know that not only is their Savior alive, now their hope is alive. So Pastor Johnson, sometimes in this life it just seems like there's no hope in my situation, none. Years ago when my wife and I were first married, we were reading just right after our honeymoon, we had a little devotional booklet for newlyweds. We're reading it there in bed one night, and as we were going through the devotional booklet, suddenly the phone rang. I picked up the phone. There's a boy's voice on the other line. He said, "You don't know who I am, and I just dialed your number." He goes, "And I think I'm going to kill myself." And I said, "Wait a minute. Sir, what was that?" He said, "I think I'm going to kill myself." You know, that was a little shocking. It wasn't a pastor then. We were laymen in a church. This kid said, I don't know you. I don't know who you are. I just dialed some numbers, and I just wanted to talk to somebody before I did that. And I began to plead with this young man. I said, "Now, come on, son, what is it? Talk to me. Why is it you feel like you need to do this? Don't do that now." I said, "That's a permanent solution to a temporary problem." And he goes, "Well, you have to understand, I'm a catcher in my little league team, and I missed a couple of balls thrown at home, and my mom yelled at me, and I was embarrassed in front of my friends, and I don't want to live anymore." I said, "Now, come on, pal." I said, "Look, I play ball too. That happens. You'll be okay." Tried my best to encourage him, and he said, "Okay," and he hung up the phone. We didn't sleep well that night. We didn't have call waiting or caller ID or nothing like that. It was a phone with a spin dial on it. Okay, all right, it was made out of stone. We were in a cave. There were dinosaurs outside fighting. Okay. He didn't have a Facebook page. I couldn't find him. Went to bed the next night. We're just going through our devotions again, and the phone rang. And it was a boy, and he was on the phone. He said, "I just wanted you to know." He said, "I didn't kill myself." I said, "I'm glad, because this would be a one long-distance call, pal." I said, "Are you okay, buddy?" He goes, "I'm all right. I talked to my mom, and I'm okay. Everything's be all right. I just didn't want you to worry about me anymore." And he hung up the phone. To this day, I do not know who that kid is. I never got his name. I never got any more information out of him. Just that quick, it came and it went. You know, sometimes people, we feel like there's no hope in life. "Well, an empty tomb doesn't help me." Then nothing will. I'm sorry, but nothing will. If we gave you whatever it is that you feel like you have to have hope in your life, and then you lost it, where's your hope then? See, we think our hope is so much. That's why it says in 1 Corinthians 15, that great passage about the resurrection, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If all we have is this life and that's it, this best it's ever going to get is what this life affords us, then that's it. Then we have no hope. They walked away from that tomb. They had great joy, the Bible said. He is alive. That means death is conquered. That means Jesus Christ went to death and came back alive. Well, what else could life hold for us now? Then Jesus Christ has power to raise himself from the dead, and he did. And Jesus Christ that's alive today can then resurrect things in my life also. And there is hope for anything. They had great joy also because their prospects were alive. See, they would see Jesus again. And they did. The next verse, these two ladies turn from the angelic messengers. "Go tell his disciples." They turn, and Jesus is standing right there. And they would see him again as he appeared in an upper room. And they'd see him again several more times. He would appear to them before Jesus went back to heaven. You say, "Well, now he's gone." Nope, he's just waiting to come back and get us, and we will see him again. So to the dear Stout family this morning, Lori's just gone for a while, that's all. It's just a parting goodbye, not a permanent one. It's nothing between us and a heartbeat. There's nothing between us and that eternal life, ladies and gentlemen, than a trumpet sound. Our prospects are really good because of an empty tomb this morning. Because that Savior is alive. You know, the Bible says he ever liveth to make intercession for us. We pray today. We don't go into some booth and tell some guy what we did and hope he can pray for us. You can go to God on your own and pray to him. And God will hear you. You know, it's amazing when you think about the fact that our hope is now alive and the prospects of our life are alive. This life would end one day. But that would not be all there is. And those ladies, listen, and a handful of people would take a crucified, risen Savior and go to the known world with that message. And the Bible says they turned the known world upside down. They lived their lives differently because Jesus is alive. So let me ask you a question real quickly. How much of your life this week was affected by the fact that Jesus could see you? That he's in heaven now. The Bible tells us in Hebrews, we're compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. It's like a great grandstand of glory up there with all these departed saints that have gone before us. And our Savior watching us. You know, it's not a bad thing. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Is that good or bad to you? Is it good to know in the middle of the night if you called his name, he's there, he knows? Is that good for you? Is your life different because you know he watches and sees what you do? Is that good or bad for you? See, that's not a bad thing. I don't have anything to hide, so I'm okay. How about you? The truth of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, this whole thing of his resurrection, it means my prospects are all good. You know, I don't know how everything's going to go in this life. I don't want to know what's going to happen tomorrow. I do not. I quit that foolish thinking a long time ago. I don't want to know the future. I don't know where I'll be 5 years, 10 years, or 20 years from now. I'll be 81 in 20 years. Just getting started. But whatever today holds for me, I know who holds my today and my tomorrow. It's a risen, living Savior. Prospects are good for a child of God. Are you a child of God this morning, and are you certain? Can you remember right now a specific time in your life where you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, putting your faith and trust in him alone for your salvation? May I say to some this morning, you may think, well, Pastor Johnson, I'm not much into religion, don't care much for Christianity, don't care for this and that. That's all fine and good for a moment. Can I present to you Jesus Christ, who is perfect, who was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, who went to a cross and paid for your sins even before you knew who he was, went to a grave and 3 days and three nights later rose from the dead. And this death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is salvation. It's the gift of God. And you must receive it by faith. So you may have a problem with church and religion, but you shouldn't have any problem with Jesus. He loves you, my friend, more than you could possibly imagine. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Accepting Christ as your Savior, my friend, that you're receiving a living Savior now. And your prospects are all good from that moment on. Until then you're separated from God. He desires that you know Christ as your Savior. Then, once you accept him as your Savior, live like a Jesus, like you know that Jesus is alive. Remember when you were kids, your parents went away for a while and left you kids home alone? Remember what that was like? Now, for your only children, only child people today, this morning, you still know what I'm talking about. Huh? Suddenly, if you had brothers and sisters, you knew what that meant. It's time to settle scores. Time to settle up with that little punky brother or sister who wouldn't shut their mouth. And issues had to be dealt with. Yes? Isn't that right? Not understanding that that little brother or sister was just trying to help you, love you, and improve your character. So you're a youngest child, aren't you, Brother Johnson? I said, yes, I am. And I got beat a lot when I was a kid. Let me just tell you that. Yeah, you remember that? Oh, yeah. You remember that? Remember how they told you they'd be gone such and such a time, and then they'd be back? Remember how you marked the clock and you watched what was going on? Remember that? Remember how sad it was when they came home an hour early? And there you were, still wiping blood off your little brother. Remember that? Jesus Christ said he's coming again. That was 2,000 years ago. Doesn't make any difference. Time matters not. A day with God is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. We see 2,000, God sees 2 days. No big deal. He'll come back when his time is right. But I can assure you this, my friend, my prospects are this. By the grace of God today, I'm going to try to honor him with my life. Child of God, stop living your life like you're your own. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Because he is coming again. This living Savior is coming back. Let's live with our prospects are. We're going to see him today. Today would be a good day to go up. How are your prospects this morning? Fear and great joy. Let's stand our feet, please, this morning.